I'm mechanically challenged. When Brenda and I were not yet married, we were invited to a party that included couples from all ages, especially those of our parents' vintage. We were surprised to be included, but nevertheless we went and actually enjoyed the evening. The place we were going to was, the host couple was a couple who were known to be a barrel of laughs. They were constantly known as the life of the party wherever they went. And so we were anticipating definitely a fun time at their house. And fun it was. Lots of laughter, lots of jokes. This couple, though, had an interesting way of keeping the humor going, of starting it off and getting it going. And what they would do, they had this little routine, I guess, between the two of them. And they were constantly teasing each other and making fun of each other and joking about each other and putting down each other and laughing at each other. And so everybody would kind of join in and laugh and get quite a lot of fun out of it. Now, even though I was not yet married, and obviously still young and relatively immature, I couldn't help but notice that some of the humor between them, in my humble and immature perspective, I thought some of their humor crossed the line. I thought that some of what they were saying to each other and about each other was simply unnecessary and harmful. And so, after the party, I went to somebody who was close to them, and I asked about it. And these people said, "Oh, don't worry about it. That's just them. That's they'd love to treat each other that way. They both think it's funny, and they like it." So I let it go for a while, and then I knew their daughter. And so one time I took their daughter aside, and I said, asked some questions about their family life and about her parents. And their daughter was a little more candid with me than the friends were. And she admitted to me that her parents' humor was not always what it was said to be. That it was really covering up some very deep pain between the couple. And found out later that this couple had a lot of bitterness, a lot of resentment between them. And actually were seeing somebody else on the side. So I must admit, a couple years later, when I heard that this family had broken up, I wasn't all that surprised. I tell you that story this morning because it has an amazing similarity to what we're going to study this morning. I want you to take your Bible. We're going to be looking at a whole bunch of verses. They're there listed in your bulletin, and I'm not going to give you time to turn to them. I'm going to be referring to them back and forward, but please take note of it. Most of us can probably recall a time in our lives when somebody made fun of us, laughed at us, teased us, or hurt us deeply. And if I gave you a minute right now, you could instantly recall those times. Some of you have endured physical or emotional or mental or sexual abuse. And the memory of that, even to this day, sticks with you. And it's hard to handle. Many of you have come from broken families, and you know the lingering pain of that loss. Various ethnic groups throughout history have been made to feel inferior. Certain religions and cultures actually look down on groups of people as lower caste or lower class, and can justify it theologically. Recently, someone in my presence referred to a group of poor, uneducated people in the United States as white trash. Have you ever been treated like trash? Has anybody ever made you feel like you were a piece of garbage? Now, whether it was an intentional act on their part or something quite accidental, whether they said it to your face or behind your back, regardless of the circumstances, what did you feel like when somebody trashed you? I want you to help me this morning. What did you feel like when somebody trashed you? Just call out words and list them down. What goes on inside of us when we're trashed? What do we feel? Feel small, humiliation, do we feel? What else? Sorry? Sad. Definitely affects us emotionally. Pain. Sometimes that pain is even hard to identify, isn't it? It's just, just hurts really, really deep. What else? When we're trashed. Depressed. Okay. Any others? Embarrassed. When we're trashed. We feel anger, we feel small, humiliation, rejection, inadequate, fear, sad, pain, depressed, embarrassed. Any others? Worthless. Inferior. Confused. Lonely. And there was another one? Hopeless. I'm sorry? Dominated. Unloved. Okay, I think we're getting a pretty clear picture here this morning. And some of you sound like you've been there. One more. Downtrodden. Okay, let me ask you. When you look at this list of natural responses to being trashed, how many of you really, really enjoy experiencing these things? Is that a positive experience? No. When you feel the depths of these things in your soul and know the intensity of the pain and the agony, how many of you would like to knowingly do this to somebody else? Anybody? I didn't think so. No human being, at least no sane human being, would actually want to trash somebody else. And yet we do it all the time. What I want to suggest to you this morning, though, is not just that we do this to humans. What we're going to see from God's Word this morning is that we do this to God. Now, this study is going to be very probing. It's going to be very painful. It's not going to be a feel-good message that you go home this morning and say, "Wasn't that wonderful, church?" No. I'm telling you up front, this is going to be a painful study. If you can handle that, let's proceed. Today, we're going to examine 16 God-sized questions from 10 different passages. And when you boil them all down to their essence, you discover that on this issue, God is just like us. He does not appreciate being treated like trash. Now, of course, the world is full of people who do that to God, who treat Him like garbage. And quite frankly, that doesn't surprise Him. These questions we're going to look at today are not addressed to the world. They're addressed to His very own children. And so don't waste any time this morning thinking about someone out there who treats God in a bad way. Today, God's questions are for us. Will you pray with me before we begin this study? Lord God, please help us this morning to gain a clear and accurate sense of how we have treated You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the first clear signs that someone is being trashed is when they become fuel for somebody's fire of laughter. say what we will and justify as we might, we all laugh and ridicule those we intend to trash. Now, I'm not talking about innocent teasing here. A lot of that goes on. What I'm referring to is that intentional poke of the put-down or joke, that snide remark, that crafted insult, that mocking chuckle, the haughty puff of pride, and the cruel comment that somehow slices with a smile. You know what I'm talking about. In 2 Kings 19:22 and Isaiah 37:2, God asked, "Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride?" In Isaiah 57:4, he added, "Whom are you mocking? At whom do you sneer and stick out your tongue? Are you not a brood of rebels, the offspring of liars?" God is asking, when you mock me, when you laugh at me, do you really know who you're making fun of? Do you really know? Now, let's be honest this morning. Sometimes the people we laugh at in this life and the things we laugh about in this life are funny precisely because they have a measure of truth to them. Right? When we say somebody's a couple bricks short of a full load or the elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor, it's funny. Why? Because in our estimation, there's a measure of truth. Why does everybody or most people laugh so hard at in-law jokes? Why? Because in many ways and many times, they're close to reality. And so, our earthly humor, although it is still a put-down, and it is still damaging to those we trash, our earthly humor about earthly people is on an entirely different level than our ridicule of God. You see, it may be funny when people laugh at my balding head, at my aging body, at my lack of memory, or at my some other thing about me that isn't right. But what if I was an absolutely, entirely perfect specimen of humanity? Without one single flaw, what would you laugh at? What would you laugh at? You see, when we mock God, when we joke about Him, when we use His name lightly or in vain, do we really know who we're dealing with and how entirely off track our humor is? God is absolutely perfect in all of His attributes. He is brilliantly, dazzlingly glorious in His splendor and His beauty. He is entirely just and merciful and loving and righteous in all of His dealings with all of His children. And therefore, He is completely outside the boundaries of having anything valid to laugh at. Does that make sense? Good morning? Does that make sense? So why do we laugh at God? Why the guffaws? Why the joking? Why the mocking? Why the subtle put-downs? Why the stuff that we entertain, even as God's people? Why? I suggest to you that we trash God with our ridicule because we have already trashed Him with our resentment. Like the couple I mentioned earlier, our humor is often a mask covering a bitter heart and a resentful spirit. When we feel like we have been mistreated, abused, overlooked, forgotten, or not properly valued, resentment builds up in our soul and we turn on the one who we think has done it to us. It's been my pastoral observation over the years that many, many professing Christians seem to arrive at a point of impasse in their lives, a logjam in their spirit, a stalemate in their soul, a desert dryness where there should be fountains of joy. You ever been there? I know many Christians who get there and they don't know what to do no matter how much they try, no matter what they try, no matter how often they go to church, no matter how much money they give, no matter how often they pray and how much scripture they memorize, they can't get past that point. And in many cases I have found in dealing with people that this huge wall that keeps them from going forward in their spiritual journey, in many, many cases, is a barrier of resentment. And I'm not talking about resentment among human beings, which is also a major barrier and stumbling block in our spiritual journey. This morning I'm talking about resentment against God Himself. In Numbers 14:27, God asks Moses, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites." The Israelites, if you remember, were grumbling because they thought God was treating them unfairly. They thought that they had a better plan than God. And so they were constantly complaining. Grumbling is like a constant boiling dissatisfaction that bubbles up with complaints and murmuring. That's what it is. And you know the source of heat underneath it that keeps this discontent bubbling, that keeps resentment boiling up, or pardon me, that keeps the grumbling and the murmuring, you know what the heat is that keeps it going? It's resentment. When you meet someone who complains a lot, you can be sure of one thing. There is resentment in his or her heart. Guaranteed. As long as we keep resentment in our soul, we will have grumbling on our tongue. So if you wonder, why am I so dissatisfied? Why am I complaining? Why am I can't get a good attitude? Dig deeper, folks. There's resentment in your spirit. I don't know what you think or feel God has done to you or not done to you that has made you resent Him, but I can guarantee you that if you are grumbling against God, if you are murmuring, if you are dissatisfied, then you have not understood God's intent for your life. Of course He's going to do things different than you are. God says, are my ways your ways? Are not my ways higher than yours? And my thoughts higher than yours? Of course He's going to do things different than you would. But dear friends, He's got a much bigger and better perspective on it than you and I do. How long will we continue to grumble and complain? How long will you hold God at arm length because you think He's treated you unfairly, given you less than you deserved, assigned you a place in life that you didn't want or didn't deserve? How long, God says? How long? How long will we trash God by our resentment? Now, answer that question very carefully. Because the longer we trash God with resentment, the easier it becomes to move to the next trashing technique. And that is rejection. This morning, based on your involvement here, I assume that some of you have experienced rejection in your life. Some of you have experienced the pain of being trashed by rejection. How many of you would say that rejection always feels bad? Not necessarily. How many of you were invited to the big banquet last night by the kings and presidents? No, I wasn't either. We were all left out of that. We were rejected. Do you feel bad about that? I don't either. Not a bit. Doesn't bother me one iota that I wasn't included. Why? But you know what? If I am not welcome home for lunch, I'll feel pretty bad about that. You see, those who are closest to us, those who know us, those who are part of our lives, those who we assume will love us, when those people reject us, that's when we experience the pain. That's when we experience the agony of soul. That's when we feel trashed. Some of you remember very well the pain of being rejected from that in-group, whether it was in school or even later in life. Some of you have been rejected by a company. Some of you have been rejected by a sports team. The girlfriend or the boyfriend, remember being dumped? How painful that was? Some of you have been rejected by your parents. Some of you have been rejected by your kids. Some of you have had experiences where you've been rejected by a church. If you've ever been rejected by anyone that you thought was close to you, then you know how severely trashed one feels when rejected by their very own. Now, with that as a backdrop, listen to these questions from Numbers 14, 2 Samuel 11, and Isaiah 57. And try to hear God's heart behind these probes. How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in His eyes? Whom have you so dreaded and feared that you have been false to me and have neither remembered me nor pondered this in your hearts? Is it not because I have long been silent that you do not fear me? Throughout the ages, men and women, old and young, have turned their back on God and walked away. They have chosen to look past His gracious generosity, past His miraculous intervention, and past the ultimate consequences of their rejection. They have chosen to despise His word and His guidance and have trashed God by their rejection. And once again, God asks, how long? How long will we continue to reject the very one who has given us life? And if that isn't enough, we take it one step further. Like the couple I mentioned earlier at the beginning of this talk, we trash each other by ridicule, we trash each other by resentment, and we trash each other by rejection. But the final knife in the heart is when we trash someone by replacement. I heard of a woman who was having her portrait painted, and she asked the artist to paint her with a ring and earrings and neck and a necklace made out of huge diamonds and emeralds. And the artist said, but why do you want me to do that? You don't own anything like that, do you? And she said, no, I don't. But when I die, I know that my husband is going to remarry, and I want his new wife to go crazy looking for the jewels. You know, some people have a hard time thinking of being replaced even after they die. How much worse when we are still living? You ask anyone who has been divorced or cheated on what it is like to have your closest lover replace you with somebody else. Go ahead and ask somebody. Words fail to describe the horror, the depth of agony, and the lasting sting. Over and over again, God in the Scriptures likens us, His people, His bride, to a wayward wife prostituting her most intimate love with strangers. Does God experience pain and rejection like we do? Does God go through any of these emotions? Any of these things? Well, listen to these questions and you decide for yourself. In 1 Samuel 2:29, God asks, why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? In 2 Kings 1:3-16, he pleads, why is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? And in Jeremiah 18:13-15, we can almost hear his heart pounding as he asks, who has ever heard anything like this? The most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways and in their ancient paths. Who ever heard of anything like this, God says?
Unfortunately, we all have. Israel, God's chosen people, trashed him over and over and over again by ridicule, by resentment, by rejection, and by replacement. And as a result, they experienced the bondage and the slavery that goes along with that instead of God's grace and glory. And what have we Christians learned from their mistakes? Unfortunately, not much. And how does God respond to this rejection? How do you respond when you experience these things? Well, amazingly, God hurts probably just as intensely as we do, except on a God-sized scale. But amazingly, He responds probably different. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. And He came down here. He walked on this globe. He came to the very ones who were rejecting Him this way, who were trashing Him over and over again. He came to them. And what did He experience when He came in flesh, presented Himself, showed them His glory, loved them beyond whatever they'd been loved before? What did they do to Him? Well, they continued their ridicule. They mocked Him. Can you hear the leaders of that day telling jokes about Him behind the scene? They resented Him deeply. Deeply. You read the words of the leaders who were out looking for a way to kill Him. They resented Him. They did not like His intrusion into their lives. They ultimately rejected Him. And they ultimately went back to their own ways. And as Jesus hung on that cross, as He looked down into the face of the very people who were mocking Him and scorning Him and ridiculing Him and rejecting Him and replacing Him with any and everything else in their lives, Jesus looked at them and He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They just don't know." When we trash anybody else in this life, as I said, as wrong as it is, as awful as it is, as painful as it is, there's always a measure of reason, because the people we're rejecting are less than perfect. They've hurt us. They've wounded us. We have a justification for why we're acting that way. But dear friends, when we reject and trash God, there is no excuse. There's no reason. And Jesus says, "Forgive them, God. They just don't know what they're doing." This morning He looks at us and He says, "How long? How long will this trash treatment continue? How long will we continue to understand or to misunderstand His motives, to mistake His ways, and to miss out on His blessing? How long? How long will we treat the Almighty God like garbage?" How long? Only you have the answer to that question. Will you please pray with me? Lord God, we confess to You this morning that we have treated You like trash. And it is unjustifiable. We've ridiculed You in our speech, we have resented You, tried to cover it up, but allowed resentment to boil in our soul and spill out of our lips. We rejected you from being involved intimately in the details of our lives. And ultimately, Lord, we've replaced you with anything and everything else to give us security and life and pleasure. Well, Father, this morning we ask that as we try to understand your heart, try to understand your ways, as we feel the conviction of your Spirit and repent and turn around from that, we're thankful, Lord, that there is a place of recovery. There's a place of forgiveness. There's a place of turning around and coming back home. Thank you that you do not treat us according to our sins or reward us according to our iniquities. And as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is the mercy and the love of the Lord. So, Father, we come back to you this morning and we ask somehow that you would take our hearts and seal them. We're prone to wander, Lord. We feel it. We're prone to leave the very God we love. Somehow do a deeper work in our hearts this morning and remove from us that misunderstanding of your nature, of your intent, of your character, and help us once again fall madly in love with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.